All right, we welcome you again now to Lesson 4, My New Life in Christ. Our topic this morning is church membership. I want to review just a little bit. In Lesson 1 of this study, we learned that our salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have victory over sin. The past tense, the present tense, and the future. And the past tense is over the penalty of sin. Presently, we can have victory over the power of sin in our lives as we obey the Word, as we listen to the Spirit of God. And in the future, we'll be saved even from the presence of sin. Sin will be done away, and we won't have to contend with it or the curse that it has brought upon our lives and our bodies and our environment when we enter into that time, that eternal time that the Bible speaks of in our eternal home. Our second lesson, we learned about the Bible, how that it is truth from God. The Bible is not what men say about God, it's what God says. That's important, isn't it? It's what God says. The very words are from God. It's as if God whispers it in our ear. He's revealing to man himself, his character, what he expects, what he is. And so precious, the Word of God to us who know Him as our personal Savior. And then we ask this question. Okay, now we're saved and we got our Bibles in hand. What next? And the answer to that, of course, we talked about baptism. That's a good first step of obedience. That was the first part of this lesson, baptism. Let's just review quickly. Baptism is obedience to a command. The Lord told us to baptize, and so we do. The Lord told us to be baptized, and so we do have ourselves in that position to where we can be baptized. It is also a testimony of repentance, of your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which means that you changed your mind about sin and you agreed with God about your sinfulness, a testimony of that repentance. Thirdly, it's an identification with Christ and His gospel and His church. Baptism, even before the days of John the Baptist, who was on the scene before Jesus baptizing people, even before that day, people were baptized to identify with a particular rabbi, a particular teaching or group of people, and in this case, to identify with Christ, our Redeemer, to identify with His gospel and with His church, which we are to be a part of. We also said it could be something that would depict an object lesson. The object lesson could be the work of the Spirit of God in baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now, I'll not take the time to rehearse that again with you, but we were baptized into Christ, not water baptism, but when the Spirit of God placed us into the body of Christ, and that prepositional phrase is in the Scriptures, in the New Testament Scriptures, a lot, isn't it? We are in Christ. How do we get there? Placed there by the Spirit of God. And so perhaps it pictures that. Secondly, it could be the washing away of sin. It could depict the washing away of sin. And we looked at Scriptures for those. And so we've talked about baptism, a good first step of obedience after we come to Christ by faith. There's another step, though, that we want to talk about particularly this morning, and this would have to do, of course, with church membership. And why is that so important, someone might ask? You know, in our day, it doesn't seem so important to people that they join up with a church. And yet, it is important, as I hope that you'll see this morning, church membership. First of all, we should maybe answer the question, what is church? If you're going to join it, you ought to know what it is. And so we'll answer that question first by saying what it is not. What is church not? And there are a couple of things here. Church is not a place where people with similar beliefs and lifestyles or interests assemble to fellowship. Now, those things might be true, but that's not what church is. That might happen sort of as a side to the major reason to have a church and to unite with a church is that fellowship. Secondly, church is not the clubhouse for Christians. A lot of people look at it that way. It's become a social club. What church do you belong to? And asked by perhaps worldly people, even worldly Christians, they want to know who you associate with. What's the movement that you feel like you are a part of? It's not a clubhouse for Christians. Church is not a nonprofit, humanitarian, or philanthropic organization either. Now, we might do those things, right? We might do something that's very humanitarian. We may do something that someone would call philanthropic, but that's not what we are. That's not what we're about. That's not what church is. Okay, now we know what it's not. What is church then? The local body of born-again believers who have repented of their sins, they've accepted Christ's forgiveness, and they accepted it by faith. And that's all, faith alone. Is that important? If it's not faith alone, then it's faith and something else. So it's not faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ and that's not salvation. Faith alone in Christ. And they've surrendered. The local church, when they come together, they surrender to the lordship of Christ, who is the head of the church. Secondly, the local church is the assembly of the local body of believers committed to bringing glory to God. And how are we going to do that? Well, there are a number of ways. These are sort of broad categories. We worship, right? We worship the Lord together. We sing, we give, we preach, we listen, we share testimonies. We do all sorts of things in our worship services. And let me just say, when we call it a worship service, calling it that won't make it worshipful. We have to worship in our hearts. We worship God in spirit and in truth. So it's up to you whether or not these hours that we spend together this morning will be worshipful. It's up to you. You'll have to decide, I'm going to worship the Lord when I sing. When we sing, we're singing for the glory of the Lord, but sometimes we sing like we're singing to get through these few uncomfortable minutes in a church service. We ought to sing out and sing to the Lord and worship Him in our hearts and spirit and truth. There's evangelization, which includes missions and talking to the neighbor and handing out tracts and all the other ministries that a church and individuals can be involved in to bring people to Christ. Once we do, there's the there's the necessity of discipleship. You have to help a young child grow up physically in the physical world. Well, you have to do the same in the spiritual world. And then there's the duty, the requirement, the necessity of evangelism. Once we learn the basics and kind of get into the groove, so to speak, of what's happening in the Christian realm, we need to grow up in Christ until we're like Him in our character and in our demeanor even. And to try to be like Christ, which involves edification. And we help each other with that. What you have as a strong point, you can share with me and help me to establish that same thing in my life. And vice versa. We work together to edify, to build up the body of Christ. I like this next little quote that I'm going to give you. It's not a little quote. It's actually a rather long quote, but I appreciate this. They come from a man named Mark Dever, and it has to do with why people don't join the church. Why don't more people join the church in our day? Did you ever think of that? People just go to this church for a little while, and then they'll go to another church for a little while, and another church, and it's sort of like a smorgasbord. They go for a season to get what they can get from there, and then they're going to go pick some things up at another place, and that's not the way that we do church. That's not the proper way. Mark Dever says, he says, why is it that so many people lack the desire to become members of a local church they're already attending? Why won't they become members? Or perhaps even more disturbing, you know of churches with membership roles that far outstrip the attendance numbers. So they got more on the roll than they have in attendance. Why is it that so many of those who are already members fail to take their involvement seriously? He says, no doubt part of the reason for the lack of interest in the church membership is its entailments. And its entailments is that the commitment phobia of our culture, always waiting for a better deal to come along, coupled with a consumerism of our times that shops around to get the most for the least, has radically affected the way many people think about their church involvement. He goes on to say, but some of the blame must surely be laid at the door of the local churches whose teaching on the biblical reasons, benefits, and entailments of local church membership has been ambiguous at best. The word ambiguous means open to more interpretations. People can sort of think church is whatever they want it to be. That's the idea here. He goes on to say, many pastors have been taught to treat people like consumers. And so they rig up various props and programs designed to entice and attract. Indeed, in many churches, there's little discussion at all regarding the biblical moorings or obligations of local church membership. Not surprisingly, when many regular attenders look at the lives of church members, they don't see anything very different. The members may have gone through an initial class and may attend pretty faithfully, but non-members can attend just as often and are usually served in many of the same ways. End of quote. Now, it's a rather lengthy one, but I thought, this is good. Why don't people join churches? They have the wrong mentality about what church membership means. And that's unfortunate because churches suffer for lack of membership. And I shouldn't say for lack of members only, but for lack of members who don't understand what they have joined and what their joining up as members actually means. And so, listen carefully. I think we stand to gain, Corinth Baptist Church stands to gain, if we could understand what all our membership, our church membership, entails. What does it require of us? Why be a member? Why not just come and warm the pew and go home and come back the next time and skip a little bit when you want to, go to another church? Why be a part of a local church? Of course, it has to do with responsibilities, obligation before the Lord. And I want you to see that as we continue here. So, what does the Bible say about church membership? The Bible doesn't really have any formal process that is described in the New Testament pertaining to how to become a member of the church, the process that is involved. We do. A very practical one, I think, that's based upon biblical principles and precepts, things that we need to concern ourselves with. But the Bible has no instruction as to how that's to be done. But it does seem to allude to the fact that there were people in the early church, right after the beginning of the church, there were people involved in local church settings that were formally a part of that church. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's important because this is a big deal. This is important that we understand this point. Probably my largest effort, my largest point of the morning. We need to understand that though the Bible doesn't talk about church membership a whole lot, There were individuals who were part of particular churches in Scripture on purpose. They became a part of it on purpose. And they were a legitimate member of a church in the sense much like we are members of our church today. And so people did officially become a local assembly. They worked and functioned as an entity in the Scripture. They were under the teaching, the authority of specific elders or preachers. They observed a church polity from which we get our own church polity. at least in part. So what does a church, what does the Bible say about church membership? We want to see how it sort of alludes to church membership. So follow me. This is rather lengthy. I'm going to list them. Number one is church membership seems to be, it seems to fit the design of the metaphors of the New Testament. Metaphors. Something like the sheep and the flock. And they have the sheep and the flock must have a what? A shepherd. They need to have a shepherd. And that terminology is used to refer to a church. Let's look at a verse. I'm sorry, that was not right. Got ahead of myself there. The sheep and the flock. There's the verse. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Peter's instruction to the elders. Peter's instruction to the elders. To be in samples to the flock. To not lord over God's heritage. There's a real and official belonging to a flock of sheep. A shepherd knows his sheep. He will say, that's one of mine. If you put two shepherds in front of a sheep, and both of them call, where will the sheep go? Will go to the shepherd. It's a unique flock. It's a unique flock. Those sheep belong together. They belong to that shepherd. That shepherd belongs to those sheep. That's one of the metaphors used in the scripture. It seems logical that a local church, a flock, as it's referred to, would consist of people who were members on purpose. They're part of that particular group. Another metaphor is the family metaphor. Here's the verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 15. Now, it says more than that, but I wanted you to notice here, it's talking about the church of the living God, and it says the house of God. The house of God is the church of the living God. Now, houses are for families, right? Houses are for families, but God's family is too big for one house. If we had all of God's people here this morning, we wouldn't fit on the parking lot, much less in the church. As a matter of fact, I don't guess we could fit them all in Corinth. We would be standing shoulder to shoulder. There would be so many individuals. We can't all fit in the same house. The New Testament instruction to the church is often pointed at the brethren associated with a particular house, the church at Ephesus, the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province. The church at Corinth, the instruction pointed to a local assembly in which people worshiped together and edified and discipled and so forth, a church that was considered an entity, a local church of specific believers. They were a part, a vital part of that. A third metaphor is the physical body. And there are a number of verses about this. The first one, 1 Corinthians 12:27, says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are the body of Christ. I like that, don't you? I like that terminology. It's so useful to me as a pastor to tell you, hey, we're all parts of the body of Christ, and every part is necessary. Every part is needed. Another verse in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members. We're members one of another. Sort of sounds tight, doesn't it? Sounds close, a close-knit group of individuals. Now, it would be a little bit awkward if the body metaphor could only be applied to believers around the globe, the universal church of Jesus Christ. That's the body of Christ. Now it is, but if it could not be used in the local church setting, because all Christians, all around the world, all Christians meet with other Christians in a local church setting, you know, if we couldn't apply this body metaphor to the local church, it would be very possible that you could be going to a church of all toes. And that wouldn't work well, would it? If we all had the same part, if we all played the same part, what can a body made of all toes do? Or all fingers, or all ears, or all eyes? No, we need all the parts of the body. So obviously, the metaphor pertains to a group of people who belong together. That's the body of Christ. And they form the body of Christ in a particular locale, in a particular place. And God gifts individuals in that particular location, those believers there, He gifts them differently. I can see it in our church. There are people who are tremendous givers. There are others who are edifiers. There are others who are teachers. There are certain individuals who are great at organizing. There are individuals who are really good with children. They're people persons, and they relate well to children. There are people, on the other hand, who relate well to adults and maybe senior adults. There are all sorts of people. There are people who take care of the effects of the church that are behind the scene, and there are those who are center stage, and God gifts them accordingly. It's the body of Christ, and we need those various parts. So the metaphor lends itself very well, very easily to the local church setting. Number two, specific groups of believers who met in homes in the New Testament times were considered independent. I'm not using that word in quotes. They were independent churches. They were autonomous. They were self-supported, and they made decisions in their group. Independent churches. Look at these verses. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. The church that is in his house, it involved certain individuals right there in that locale that met there. Another verse. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, or Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Another verse. Philemon 1:2. And to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house, he says. So, what does the Bible say about church membership? We're looking at some real practical ways in which the Bible alludes to churches where there were obviously some formality of membership there. People were there because they belonged to that group. Number three, God's command to formally exclude some suggests that there were local churches consisting of those who were formally included. Do you follow my reasoning there? If you formally exclude somebody from church, there must be those who are formally included. Here's the reference. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." We're talking about that individual in the Corinthian church that was conducting an illicit relationship with his father's wife, probably a stepmother. So he was wrong. He was in sin. Verse 12 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." I'm sorry, that was verse 7. Here's verse 12, same passage. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person." Chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. to be formally excluded from a church because of sin. It would be church discipline. They would put them out of the fellowship. One would have to first be formally a part of that church if he could be formally excommunicated, or if they could withdraw fellowship, would be a better way to say it, if they could withdraw fellowship from someone who belonged among them. So we're looking at real practical issues or places in the scripture that refer to or allude to a formal membership in a church. Number four, Corinth was asked to conduct church discipline in accordance with the will of a majority. Look at this. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that, contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So, apparently, this individual in 1 Corinthians, who was living in sin, was disciplined by the church, and they withdrew their fellowship from him. Most people believe that this passage in 2 Corinthians is sort of a follow-up on that. It must have worked. Because Paul says, now we're going to receive him back so that he won't be overcome with overmuch sorrow. He won't be swallowed up with his sorrow. He must have recanted. He must have repented of his sins. Sort of sounds like the church functioned as a formal entity consisting of recognized members in dealing with this sin issue. Number five, Paul's instruction to Timothy about the church's list of widows sort of sounds very much like a formal local church membership. Here's the verse. Paul says to him, "Let not a widow be taken into the number, that's interesting, under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man." The number, that little phrase sounds like sort of a roll call of the widows that were ministered to by that particular local church, doesn't it? A roll call of widows, assigned, if you will, assigned members of that particular local assembly. Number six, that folks were a visible part of special local churches after salvation is obvious from every book of the New Testament after the Gospels. I just want to take a quick survey here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That was the church there at Jerusalem among the new believers. And Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, Romans 16:1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are scattered, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." You see how in these passages there's instruction pointed right at a church, a local church, which had people who belonged to that church on purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." So the letter would go out beyond the church that's in Corinth, a church at Corinth. Also, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches," the various churches, local churches in Galatia. So there are verses that talk about submitting to one's local church leadership. Now, if you're going to submit to leadership, you would probably be concerned about who your leader is. Well, it would depend upon where you went to church, just like it does right now. There would be a particular pastor there, leadership there in that church, and we are commanded in the Scripture to put ourselves under the authority of leadership, and we'll talk about that a little more here later. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, not every pastor has rule over every church member in every location. Is that right? The pastor from down in Bangor doesn't come up here and give you instruction and say, you need to submit to me because I'm a pastor. No, it's the pastor of the local assembly. And that pastor has been gifted by God if he is properly in his order. As a pastor, he's been gifted by God to do that. He's been called of God to be in that place. The church has recognized that calling, and they submit. They obey them that have the rule over you. Every believer is not to submit to every pastor in every local church. Obviously, talking about a local church setting with those in attendance belonging to that assembly, and they submit to the authority that God has placed over them in leadership. Here's another verse. The elders which are among you, this is 1 Peter, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you, talking to the individuals, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Do you see the singularity of these churches? The independent churches, the local churches, alluded to all through the Scriptures. The writer of Hebrews, number 8, the writer of Hebrews offers three injunctions that seem to be directed toward local churches and their members. Let's look at the verse. Sorry, they're a little bit smaller to get them on the page. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Second injunction, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Thirdly, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now the context here is saying in light of our new entrance into the presence of God, our privilege to enter into the presence of God boldly, there are these three injunctions. Let us draw near to God because we can. Let's draw near to God. Let's hold fast to our profession of faith, and let's consider one another. Those are the three injunctions. And in verse 25, those three injunctions are pointed to the local church, to the church where you attend. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. They didn't all assemble at the same place, all the churches around the world, the body of Christ, but to their local church. And so these injunctions are tied to the local church. Now that's a rather lengthy point. But here is the point. Though there were not instructions given in the Scriptures about how to receive people into the local church, there's not a list of things that Paul addresses in one of the pastoral epistles. Though that's not the case, there are principles and precepts in the Scripture that talk about belonging to a church. And the fact that there were local churches with membership that belonged there and pastors who belonged there and they worked together and were an entity, an independent unit, the fact that that is alluded to in the Scriptures all of these many times, and we just brushed the top of it, I think it's safe to say that that God can be pleased with our understanding of the importance of belonging to a church. Since the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, people belonged to a specific church, and they were there on purpose, and they functioned together, they ministered together, they made decisions together. We see it in the Scriptures. So though we don't talk about church membership like we do today, it was certainly a part of the life of the early believers in the New Testament age. Now, church membership, what is a church? Why don't people join the church? What does the Bible say about church membership? And let's look at D, practical reasons for church membership. Practical reasons. In the first century, there was, well, let me ask you, in Jerusalem, how many Christian churches were there in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost? One. You either belong to the church or you don't. But then the church started to grow as God intended, and everybody didn't come to Jerusalem. Paul took his missionary journeys and went into all of Asia Minor and all the way around to Macedonia, and he spread the gospel everywhere, and churches were coming up everywhere. So now there's many churches. How long do you think it took before this church over here in Asia Minor disagreed with one of those churches about some minute detail? And there was a disagreement there, and you could say, well, this church is a little bit different than that church. We were still in the first century. There were all sorts of false doctrines that started to stir, and there are people who believed them, and the Gnosticism, the Judaism, all of the isms of man started to enter in, and people started to disagree. And then churches, there were this kind of churches and that kind of church. And how many kinds of churches are there now? More than you can count on your fingers and toes, for sure, right? More than if we put all of our fingers and toes together, more than we could count together on our fingers and toes. There are hundreds of kinds of churches. And there must be distinguishing characteristics of those churches. And maybe not so much today. Now it's more of a separation issue that divides churches. But in those years gone by, back in the 1600s and the 1500s and the days of the Reformation and going on back toward the beginning, it was doctrine that divided people. It was difference in how they believed they should interpret the Bible that divided people. And so now we have Catholics, we have Mormons, we have Moravians, we have Methodists, we have Episcopals, we have Holiness, we have all sorts of churches, don't we? Can we invite somebody from any one of those churches to stand here in this pulpit and preach to this congregation? Just take your pick. Any congregation, anywhere, just say, oh, you're a preacher? Come join it. No, there's no way we would do that. No way. Why? Because we may not believe the same. Church membership helps us to maintain the beliefs that we say are vitally important. Because we don't let people come and join our church and teach our children things that we don't believe, we filter them through the membership process. You see, membership is important. It's vital. If we're gonna continue to be what we are today, then we'll have to accomplish that through the membership process. You can't let just anybody be a member of your church. And that's true everywhere. The Catholics, you have to agree with the Catholics to join the Catholics. The Seventh-day Adventists, you have to agree with the Seventh-day Adventists to become part of a Seventh-day Adventist church. So for practical reasons, for doctrinal reasons, for purity, we must have the process of becoming a member into a local church. The purpose for this church is given to us in our Constitution. Article 2 is called the purpose. And here it is. This is right out of our documents. It says, the purpose of this organization is to glorify God by uniting together as a group of baptized believers in Jesus Christ for worship and Christian service, to edify and equip the membership through the regular Bible instruction and study, and to unite together in fulfilling the Great Commission by advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own neighborhood and throughout the world. So, the need for a formal church membership is very clearly stated, or it's present in our stated purpose. We're here for a reason. Somebody says, well, how about we do this with your church? How about we get involved in a cooperative evangelism situation and we'll join ranks with others and have some tent meetings or some evangelistic outreach? My first question to a group like that would be, who's involved? Who's involved? We need to be careful. If there are a number of different beliefs in that group of individuals, I would ask, whose gospel we using? You say, whose gospel? Yeah, because other people add to the gospel. Pure biblical Christianity is the only religion in the world. I said Christianity, I didn't say Baptist, right? Pure biblical Christianity is the only religion, in quotes, that doesn't add works to the gospel. Sadly to say, But it's the truth. The need for a formal church membership is very clear in the Scripture and also for very practical reasons. D.L. Moody was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church membership was brought up in their conversation, and the fellow he was talking to said, I believe I can be just as good a Christian outside of the church as I can be inside it, the man said. Moody didn't say a thing. Instead, he walked over to his host's fireplace, which had a really nice fire burning there with some embers underneath the logs, and he got the tongs off of the hearth, and he picked up a rather large coal, an ember, a glowing coal, and he brought it outside of the fireplace and just set it on the hearth and put the tongs back down and sat down beside his host. Both of them sat there and watched as it stopped glowing. It ceased to glow. It started to cool off. Moody then went and got the tongs and he picked it back up and he set it back where it came from in among the other coals, and it started to glow again. And the man looked at him and he said, I understand, Mr. Moody. We need each other, don't we? We need each other. We help each other. It would be a lonely life to be a Christian who is a standalone Christian. I feel for some of the missionaries who go and serve for years in places to where they have no converts. They have no Christian fellowship. They have church with their family. And then you'll hear they have a convert and there's somebody else that comes, and it's mostly give in that situation because they're new believers and they edify and they disciple and edify them. And it's a long time before they're able to have fellowship among believers. And they realize the intrinsic value of having fellowship among godly believers who believe and love the same things. A formal process for church membership, though not found in the New Testament, is certainly necessary to maintain purity as it's prescribed in the New Testament. Members keep the impurities out by establishing a list of guidelines by which they accept people into the membership. If they never enter in, then they'll never be a problem. It doesn't mean that they can't come to church, but they won't be part of the teaching staff and the preaching staff, and they won't be a part of the membership that makes decisions about which missionaries are we going to support. If you call a pastor, what kind of pastor are we looking for? A man by the name of Jack Jones said this. He said, "Putting a hog in a living room will not change the hog's nature, but it'll damage the living room. A lost man's nature will not be changed by placing his name on a church roll, but the church will suffer by his being a member. Every Christian should be a church member. In fact, there is no place for a true Christian outside of the church. But the church membership has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation of a soul." Well said. Membership facilitates ministry. This verse doesn't quite go with that. Membership facilitates ministry. What do I mean? We're a people that we are the people that meet here on purpose. We're part of a family, a church family. And we are directly responsible for edification. God says that's a job for all of us, to edify. Well, who are we to edify? Are we supposed to go pick a Christian out from the next county over or from another church? Or would our first candidates be right here among us? Well, obviously so. And we meet regularly, and so we can edify. Much of our ministry, much of the ministry in Christ's church is to edify the people that you fellowship with. Membership facilitates discipline. The Bible says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Matthew 18. That's the principles that we would follow if there was sin in the church. Matthew 18. Insiders are included, 2 Corinthians, which we saw before. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted by many. The Corinthian church dealt with that incest situation. They dealt with it in the local assembly. Insiders are included in this discipline of the church. Outsiders are excluded. Look at this verse. "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" So outsiders are excluded in that ministry of discipline. I don't go up to Charleston Church and find somebody in sin and say, "Oh, I'm going to discipline you down there at Corinth." That's not our purpose, is it? Discipline is for the people who are here. So membership, having people join a church, sort of makes them our responsibility. And we're going to be careful that we are our brother's keeper or our sister's keeper. We're going to help them. If they stumble into sin, we need to go to them in love. And careful that our own hearts are pure and clean, and we need to help them get back up on their feet spiritually. Who can we do that for? Our church members. In our unorthodox day of doing church, I would exercise church discipline on an attender, somebody who wasn't a church member, but it's not going to be nearly as effective as if somebody says to me, "I want to join your church. I agree with what you preach. I will accept your covenant, and I will covenant with you people to perform those duties as a church member." Now, that individual is easy to go to and address and say, "Brother, sister, you're not doing what you promised. You're not doing what God requires." So membership facilitates this process of discipline. Membership defines the pastor's responsibility and his accountability. Look at this verse here. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Who is a pastor supposed to pastor? His people. The people who are part of his church. Practical reasons why church membership makes good sense. You pastor the people who come here and unite with you and say, I want to be under your authority. I want to be under your teaching. I want the church to help me in my growth in the Lord. I want to be held accountable. I want to hold accountable. A pastor pastors that kind of individual. Who do the pastors have to account for in this verse? "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." Who do I give account for? To the Lord. Who do I answer to God for? You. So says this verse in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. I answer to God for my ministry to you. And you say, well, you know, I don't care much for your ministry. I don't like the way you do this, or I don't like the way you do that. Well, just talk to the Lord about it. Say, get him, Lord. He's not right. And if there's a sin issue, you should come and talk to me, of course. But I want you to understand, God has given responsibility to a leader of the church, to a pastor. Who is that responsibility toward? Who does it involve? It involves you, the members of Corinth Baptist Church. Now, I am out of time, but not out of material. So we'll just have to do it again. How about that? And we'll pick up right here next week. We're talking about church membership. And I am really trying to make a case and show you a lot of scripture and tell you sort of where it comes from. Where does this idea of church membership come from? I believe it comes from the Bible. Though there's not a clear description of the process of bringing people into the church, there are certainly principles and precepts, and when they're applied properly, it will keep the church membership pure. It'll keep the doctrine of the church the same as we move forward through time, even in these troublesome times in which we live. I pray that you'll grasp this and that God will bless your hearts with it as you meditate upon it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts this morning. I pray your blessing upon them, Lord. Help us that we might grasp the importance, Lord, of church membership. And even thus far in our study, Lord, that we would understand how important it is that we belong. It is biblical that we belong to a local church. And Father, help us also to understand that there are responsibilities of a church to its membership, of a pastor to those he shepherds, and Lord, also there's responsibility of individual members of a church. To the pastor, to the church at large, Lord, and to Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of our church, the head of the church. We have responsibilities. And Lord, if we're sitting in the pews and have not accepted our responsibilities and call ourselves church members, Lord, we either don't understand or we're disobedient. I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to understand church membership, being a part of a church, and what we're responsible for. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.